Did you hear that? Romans chapter 10. And again, I'll read all the way through, starting at verse 18. Paul writes to the believers in Rome, and he says to them, "But I say, have they not heard," speaking of his Jewish brothers and sisters, "yes, indeed." And then he gives a quote. He gives a quote from the book of Psalms. "Their sounds," speaking about the celestial universe, we've talked about it, I'll remind you about it in a moment, "their sound has gone out to all of the earth, and their words to the ends of the world," speaking about nature's witness of God. Verse 19, "But I say, did Israel not know?" Well, the answer to that is absolutely they knew. First of all, Moses says, "I will provoke you," he's quoting God, "I will provoke you." Let me read it to you this way. "I will provoke you, Israel, my people, to jealousy by those who are not Israel. I will move you to anger by a foolish people," or ethnos, or nation. Not political nation, but a people. We'll find out who that people really is today. Verse 20, "But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel," he says, "all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Father, speak now, we pray, out of your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Church family, if you look carefully, if you begin to unpack this, seven times in these few verses, seven times there is the mentioning of God speaking. About hearing or speaking or saying seven times. And about that, God was giving testimony and God was giving witness. I'm going to ask you to take notes today on this. When I say seven times here, the reference of Israel being spoken to or God speaking or they or them hearing, I want you to jot a few passages down. Number one, this should jar our hearts. Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 7. You're going to develop a pattern. You're going to see this right now. "To the angel of the church at Ephesus." Ephesus is in Turkey today. It always has been in Turkey. But there's a church there back in first century times. "These things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So Jesus is announcing, "This is who I am. I'm speaking to you, church." Now listen, all of you understand this. The book of Revelation is not only a book about the future, it is a book that also was in its context, first century, all the way through to the culminating moments of world history that is yet future. Don't let somebody tell you, by the way, this false doctrine is known as preterism, that the book of Revelation is over. It's already been fulfilled. There are a lot of people today, and there are a lot of people graduating from seminaries that teach that the book of Revelation, you don't need to read it because it's historic. The exact opposite's true. The book of Revelation talks about the church that was, the church that is, and the church that's going to happen. It also speaks about the times that were, the times that are, and the times that are going to happen. And it's very important in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, God is speaking to the church, and the first announcement is to the church at Ephesus. And it is a remarkable way of communication. This is all Jesus speaking, and he's announcing not only to an actual church, but he's also speaking to you and I as individual believers. We better check our hearts. Notice his qualifications. He is the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand. He holds the seven witnesses. Because he's going to speak to seven churches. And all of their conduct, by the way, envelops the church age. And he says, "I walk through the midst of the seven golden lampstands." This is quite remarkable. Because church family, what was announced in the book of Exodus was no longer announced until the book of Revelation. We're not talking about the Hanukkah candle menorah. We're not talking about any other type of menorah. We're talking about how many numbers? Seven. It's exactly the menorah that God told Moses to have made for the children of Israel regarding the tabernacle and eventually the temple. And then Jesus comes along in the book of Revelation and says, I walk through the midst of the seven lampstand. If you go through this foyer, you'll go out to that big 2,000-pound Jerusalem stone and you'll see a seven lampstand menorah. Jesus says, I walk through the church in fellowship. That's what that means. But notice verse 7. He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Got that? Next verse. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 and 11. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Wow. He describes who he is. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is the one who has spoken, and the Word of God from the Old Testament to the New announces that the very first and the last, that is a soul description of the, are you listening?
Yes.
Of the eternal God of the Bible is the first and the last. No one in Scripture is referred to as the first and the last except the sovereign God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what did he do? He not only lives, he's the first and the last, but he died. And he rose again. He came back to life. Think of this. What a challenge that the Bible says. Verse 11. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Starting to get a pattern here. Next verse. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 and 17. And to the angel, Jesus says, of the church of Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. Jesus Christ is the conductor. He is the revealer. He is the orchestrator. He is the one who speaks the word of God, for he is the word of God. And the Bible says that all things that he does in judgment is based upon the word of God. And when Christ comes in the second coming to Israel, the Bible says out of his mouth will go a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should judge the nations, he should strike the nations. That's the second coming. But in verse 17 he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Next verse. Revelation chapter 2, 18 and 29. And to the angel. Now, I guess I should say this regarding the angel. Does it mean angel, angel with wings, angel? Well, the word translated angel here in the context of the seven churches is probably the word that stands for or means messenger, to the messenger, which is probably a message to Christ, to the pastor of the church, in this case of Thyatira. He's probably not speaking to an angelic angel. He's talking to a angelos in the sense of a messenger, the one who pastors the church in Thyatira. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. This is the God of judgment. This is the description of Jesus Christ and his righteousness to bring forth his righteous judgment. Verse 29, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Next passage, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 6. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Can you imagine Jesus Christ saying to your pastor and to the congregation, oh, by the way, I have visited your church. Your pastor's dead and the church is dead. You're a dead church. Most scholars believe, and I agree with them, that Jesus is addressing the church at Sardis, that it is really either an extremely weak church or it may not be an actual New Testament church at all. Needless to say, you don't want to be going to the church at Smyrna. You wouldn't want to have that. Or Sardis, I should say. But notice verse 6. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You guys get the pattern going here? Revelation again. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And that's the church you want to be. That's the person you want to be. Yes, Philadelphia in the United States is named after this word, the city or the dwelling of brotherly love. I had a friend of mine say, the city of brotherly love. He's from Philadelphia. He says, no, it's the city of brotherly shove. People are anything but nice in these days there, he said. But listen to this. So to the angel or to the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. Isn't that interesting? It's a Gentile church. First century, situated in Asia Minor, which is southern Turkey today. And Jesus says to a Gentile church that he's reminding them that he's the one that holds the key of David. Who's David? David who? King David. Why? Because the Son of God must be a descendant of David. Did you know that? He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. He goes on to tell that church, I've given you a little strength, and here's the reason why. You've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Amen. You're a Bible-teaching church, and you're a missionary-minded church. You're all about getting out the word, and you're a loving church. By the way, he goes on, you can read about that later. He goes on to say to them, oh, and by the way, the great test that will be coming to all those who dwell upon the face of the earth, I'm going to keep you from it. Amen. How cool is that? He says in verse 13, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One more church here, Laodicea. This is probably a church of non-believers. It's my argument to you, my suggestion, that in Revelation 3, 14, and 22, that we're looking at a church that probably is the most prevalent church in the world today as I speak to you. It is a church that has a cross on the building, but that's about it. It's an unrepentant church. There's no gospel church. It is a church that might have a motivational speaking, might have great music, might be a very large and exciting church when it comes to making you happy, and it achieves all of that in 59 minutes. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's telling them who he is. This is the church that he will stand at the door and knock and say to them, if anyone can hear me, open up the door and I will come in. Can you imagine Jesus knocking on the door of a church because he can't get in? Verse 22, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then I'm going to throw in one more. Now, this is First Californians. First Californians chapter 1, verse 1 and 5. And to the angel of the church of California write, I am the one and only authority, the real governor of California, the one who is anything but woke, the soon and coming blessed hope, even if you don't believe I'm returning. I am he who is the one most loved and most hated in this world at the same time. So be happy about it if the same thing happens to you, because it will if you know me. Verse 5, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And that's where we're living today. And so, church family, we're looking at this, that when God spoke, remember this, mark it down, remember, verse 18 tells us, did you hear that? It was an announcement of this. In verse 18, it says, I say, announcing the word spoken, that they have not heard. It's a question. Of course they've heard. He says regarding them, to the God's word to the Jewish people, yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the ends of the earth, their words to the ends of the world. We covered this, and that was the witness, a threefold witness of God's word that has gone out in creation. We talked about that being a fact, that man, we are hardwired regarding the gospel. Can't deny it. You can only run from it, but you can't deny it. We saw also that the gospel is observable. If you deny the existence of God, you're going to have to explain the existence of everything else. And you got a big problem right from the get-go, because how do you know what's good and evil if God doesn't exist? How do you know what is evil? If God doesn't exist, how do you know what's good? No, we're hardwired to be thinking about God and the gospel's observable even without holding a scripture. Maybe you've never read the Bible, but these statements are true. And then we saw that the gospel is inescapable. You can't run from God's desire to have his witness be made known to you. Be made known. Be made known. On Friday, there was a funeral here, or I should say a graduation. And there had been people here in attendance that had been hearing the gospel for decades from others that had attended this celebration of life. Dr. David Wilhelm, wonderful lover of God, wasn't always a Christian, came to Christ some time ago. Life completely changed. And his witness began to affect other people. But there were many of his co-workers and associates over the years, and they had heard the gospel but never responded. And I know that, you know, Meguiar's wax products, you know, so Barry Meguiar came up and he gave part of the message. And he's all about making things shine, if you know what I mean. And Barry got up and he preached the gospel and he was shining with the truth of God. And he made a plea to all of his friends that they'd been witnessing to for years. And then he, like a relay, he stepped aside and I kind of closed the deal. And I'm not going to name names, but there were people here who are legends in the automotive world, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were convicted, and they gave their heart to Christ, and it was an amazing, miraculous move. They had been challenged that they had always thought about God, but they ignored God. They pushed him away. They had enough of the world to see the observable God, and then they couldn't escape him. And then secondly, we saw last time in one of these points here in a moment, I'll show you where we ended and we'll pick it up. And that is in verse 19. Did you hear that? And that is, all who are in the world are welcomed. God cried out to Israel and announced to them the law. He announced to them the prophets. And we'll know more about this in a moment. But on the screens, look at Romans chapter 10, verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? And the answer is, of course, they knew. And here's the argument. First, Moses said this to them, quoting God. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. God is saying to the nation of Israel several things. That the truth that I gave you in Moses, the truth that I revealed to you, instead of you recognizing that the law should drive you to call upon God for mercy, because nobody can keep the law, legalism doesn't work, religion fails, God says, come to me. And Moses is rebuking Israel because what they did was they took the law and they basically deified it in this sense. They made it their goal or their way of salvation. The Ten Commandments, dear friends, were never given by God to save anybody. The Ten Commandments was given to show you your need for God. In fact, God gave the Ten Commandments and then said, the day that you break this law, you're going to need an innocent animal to shed blood to cover your sins. Did not Israel know that when Christ came, that the Lamb of God was there first century, according to the scriptures, fulfilled in the Old Testament? Listen, many of the people knew. I actually think the Jewish religious leadership knew, because it says that they were envious of him and sought to kill him because of their jealousy. They handled it wrong. They handled him wrong. But God had his great plan of redemption. Don't think for a moment God's done with Israel. You need to stick around. When we finish this chapter, you're going to find out in chapter 11 how much God is committed to Israel. It's going to blow your mind. It's going to make for lively discussions among you and your friends who don't believe that God's going to use Israel. Because boy, I tell you something, if God doesn't finish what he said to Israel, you and I ain't got nothing. but he will. And he does. All are welcomed. God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the fathers, all to the nation of Israel. God called Israel to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. They refused to do that. Their time is coming. Read the book of Revelation. They're going to have that great opportunity with great effect. But we saw this. Why then did Israel not know? Simple answer we learned last week. They rejected God's truth. They rejected God's truth. They went about to establish their own righteousness. The second thing we saw is, why then did God do what he did? Because, the hearing of the word of God is very, very wonderful and beautiful, and it's very liberating and joyous if you accept it. But if you hear the word of God and reject it, it's probably equal to me painting the picture of a giant stone tied around your neck. And over time, you wind up slipping off the dock and falling into the sea. The word of God is awesome, if you believe it. And the word of God is awesome, if you reject it. God wants you to accept his word. He wants you to listen. I love the fact that nowhere in the Bible does God say you have to join some team or do something or listen to some person. Even Moses himself said, God is going to send you one like me. Him you will listen to. And the Bible says he was referring to Christ. And then this is where we left off right here. It's the final argument down at the end of verse 19. And that is, why then must we be humbled? Humility. That word doesn't go over very big these days. You and I live in a proud world, an arrogant world, do we not? A world that is proud of its arrogance. A world that has grown up now of late without God, willingly so. And listen, when you grow up without God, you will not be humbled. God will allow you to become full of yourself. God will allow you to become a legend in your own mind. God will allow you. He'll never knock down the wall. Remember I mentioned earlier, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open up their life or heart, I will come in and sup, S-U-P. I will come in and eat with them. I'll become one with them. He'll knock on the door. He might be knocking on the door of your heart. He's not going to kick it down. Listen, he made you in his image, and you have the ability, a free moral agency, to choose to love God or in your hatred of God. And yes, it is hatred. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Well, I think I'm going to park in the gray zone. There is no gray zone. That's like trying to pitch a tent on a razor blade. It's not going to work. He said, you're for me or you're against me. So I'm going to be neutral. You're against him. Are you for him? Well, there are a lot of people today that are multi or pantheistic. They've read everything. In fact, they've read too much. They've opened up their head like a trash can and everything's been thrown in it. So they gravitate to a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Shintoism, a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of Islam, and a little bit of New Age, and a little bit of that, and then the other, and mix in some superstition, and that's what I'm going to. And you say, why are you doing this? And they think that they're going to be okay in the end because they were pantheistic. I covered all the bases. That's how I'm going to invest my soul, is I'm going to cover all the bases, and at the end, I will somehow appease the god or gods, and I'll be accepted. Brother, that is a lie. A Christian is a monotheist. Do you know that? We believe in one God. Israel believes in one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One God. And God manifests himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks from Genesis to Revelation. All three personalities make up one God. Isn't that amazing? See, Pastor, can you explain that? nope. Now, I know you're going to say, oh, no, Pastor, tell him about the egg. God's like an egg. God is not like an egg. Well, how about water? Tell him about water. It can be solid, could be vapor, could be frozen or a fluid. Isn't it amazing that all the worshipers of paganism can describe their gods with great detail? And did you know that God has given us enough to know him to get saved? But listen, we're going to have to spend eternity getting to know him. He's so vast. He's so amazing. But he's told us what matters. He says that he is love, he is holy, and he is light. And according to God's recipe, that's all your soul needs. You need the light of God, because without him, you're dark. And you and I are unholy. He's holy. And every single one of us pursues love in this world. We die without love. And listen, we not only have to be loved, we have to love. We were designed that way. Now, a lot of guys don't like that. You see that in a men's group, which I love to do. Men get all kind of like uppity about that. And when that happens, from usually my vantage point is the platform, I can see all these guys who I know something about them that they don't know. And that is when they go, well, you know, love, that's for weak people. You expose how incredibly insecure and broken and wounded you are. God created you to be loved and to love. God did not create you to lust and to be lusted. Lust doesn't do anything. But for a moment, love. The love of God loves you day in and day out. The love of God is unconditional. Let's be honest. People will say, it's on Hallmark cards. You can get little posters. You can get stickers. And it says, smile. God loves you. And that's true. It should be an archway. With a little valley this way, like an arch in a valley. Smile, God loves you. But the rest of the verse says, he is angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that? Just smile, God loves you. That's half the truth. He's angry with the wicked. But he wants the wicked to come to him. And the wicked are those who are outside of Christ. Did you know that? I know some of you are here. I don't know you personally, that you're here right now and you're not a Christian. The Bible says you're wicked. But God wants you to become righteous by you today trusting in Christ. You say, I can't believe I got dressed up to come here to get insulted like that. Listen, let someone tell you the truth in life. All of the lying, cheating, all of the stuff in your mind, all of this, that, and the other thing, you don't need to be convinced of it. I know the wretchedness of me. That's enough. Just Jack alone was enough to put Christ on the cross. That's enough. But he died for all of us. But only those who accept his free offer of eternal life benefit from his work on the cross and his wonderful, glorious empty tomb, and that should cause us to be humbled. So when he says here, and we need to remember this, that when he's talking about a nation, I'm going to use a nation to not only humble you, but to make you angry. That nation is not a country. That nation are people just like you and I. Non-Jews. From the most well-groomed and astute people and educated on the planet to an aborigine who responds to the gospel. That's the nation or nations. God is saying to Israel, listen to me. I've cried out to you. I've stretched my arm out to you. I've sent prophets to you. And you've not responded. But there are those who have responded. It's quite amazing. Let me read to you Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Watch this together. And so it came, so he came to Nazareth. That's up in the northern Galilee. Not a place to be right now with all that's happening. where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he, Jesus, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Boy, that's a whole sermon right there about why. Why did he read that day, and why did he read this portion of the Bible? And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Notice, somebody handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Did you know that person, that attendant, was doing the exact same work that every attendant of a synagogue was doing all around the world on that day, the exact same scripture reading. On a particular day, Jesus being a man from Nazareth, it's his turn that day, and the attendant hands him the prophet Isaiah. And by the way, there's no chapter and verse. They mark it. So he turns to the part. Look at this. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He didn't turn to chapter verse. They didn't have that. Verse 18. This is what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed or anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And everybody in the synagogue saying, how sweet and nice that is. That passage he's reading is about the Messiah that's going to come to Israel. Really? They knew what it meant. And so, he has sent me to heal. I'll start at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Verse 19, watch this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you guys know, I know you know, right? I'm going to keep reading, and it says, then, suddenly, what? What's going on? In other words, if you didn't know any better, keep reading, Jesus. Then he closed the book. What? And he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. I think it's awesome. Teachers in those days sat down, and the students stood up. I think that's great. I should sit down. And so he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine? Wow. By the way, people say Jesus never claimed to be God. That's ridiculous. The Bible is so full of Jesus claiming to be God, and this is one of them. The Messiah of Israel is God, not a person. It's the God-man, Christ Jesus. That God would be born in Bethlehem. That God would be born of a virgin. It would be God going to the cross. It would be God being resurrected from the dead. Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about. That's what they heard. Can you imagine being in that service? Don't you wish you would have been there? So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. It's absolutely epic. Church family, listen to this. You know, Jesus stopped speaking right at a comma. He has sent me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The next verse, or the next part of that sentence, says, and to execute or to bring about the vengeance of Almighty God. Jesus stopped right there. A comma, think about it. A comma held him back in our English Bible. A comma. Why? Because listen, when that comma is finished holding back the gospel going out to the ends of the earth, the Bible's extremely clear. Then is revealed the day of the vengeance of Almighty God. Why? Because it's a Christ-rejecting world that is about to permeate this world. When the church is gone, the 7-year tribulation period will soon follow against the Christ-rejecting age. And God will use Israel. And we'll see that in chapter 11. But this is a very, very powerful thing. And notice that Jesus, I love this next part. Notice that Jesus Christ doesn't announce his own authority. Are you listening? What announced Jesus' authority? All he said was, these scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing. That's a good place to live, people. Let the Bible establish the authority of what you're saying. The Word of God backs up the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not made up. It's backed up. The entire Old Testament backs up Christ. John chapter 10, verse 14. John 10, 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. And I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And here you are, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. This is awesome. There's no getting around it. We have to go quickly, time's sake, but let me say it to you this way, and may it provoke you to go research more. When he says other sheep I have that are not of this fold, he's saying, I'm preaching to the Jews right now. I'm preaching to my Jewish brothers and sisters after the flesh. I've come to be revealed to the house of Israel. That's the prophets. I'm speaking to all of you and all of you Jews and Hebrews that can hear my voice and see me in the scriptures. You know me and I know you. And my Father knows you. And you're mine. Oh, and by the way, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I'm looking at them right now. You're it. Did you know that? Say, I'm in the Bible. You are right there. Verse 16. Jesus announced even to his early days of preaching, I'm announcing my Messiahship and fulfillment of scriptures to the Jewish people. And oh, by the way, it's so big. The net is so big that you guys get to hear it first. But it's going to go to the world. And all who will believe will be mine. Love it. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. This should not surprise us. Romans 3, we studied this years ago, it seems like. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. God revealed his word first to the Jewish people. What about the next passage in Romans chapter 9? Romans 9, beginning at verse 3. My countrymen, Paul is saying, according to the flesh, my Jewish brothers and sisters, who are Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption. I love this. Adoption is amazing. I don't know if you've been adopted or not, but you've been adopted. You've been picked. You've been picked. Right now, we had a staff member that had to rush home before first service started because the wife went into labor. Listen, whoever comes out, they're stuck with them. It's like, what is that? I don't know, but it's ours. There goes the next 21 years. Right? Think about it. Adoption is being picked. God would say to you, I pick you out from among the nations. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord? You know why? He picked you. He adopted you. And by the way, he did that. You didn't put your hand up and say, can I be adopted, please? The Bible says, while we were yet dead in our sins, Christ died for us. And he called us. But first, it starts with the Jewish people. They were adopted. They saw the glory of God, and the covenants were given to them. The giving of the law. They were responsible for the service of God. And the promises. They were given the promises. Verse 5 goes on to say, of whom are the fathers? And from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God, and all God's people said, Amen. Wow, what an amazing, powerful truth. And then third, and this is where we end. It is verses 20 to 21. Did you hear that? And that is all of grace. It's all of grace is the only answer. God's grace is the answer, friends. God's grace. And number one, mark it if you would. God's grace is available. It's available right now. I mentioned to you a funeral that took place on Friday. There was somebody in this dynamic who had been witnessing to his friend for decades. And God had been showing this man grace, 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 and grace. And I have to confess, we began to just basically say, oh boy. And you know, you can feel like that. Do you have family members that you've been sharing with and they just haven't come around yet? And then you've even lost the yet part. Yet now is evaporated from your hope. It's like, oh brother, I guess that's it. I've been witnessing to that person for 60 years. You know, I got saved and I witnessed to my parents for so long. And I got to that point, 16, 17 years. And it's just, I actually stopped giving them the gospel because I'd give it to them so much they could give it back to me better than I could give it to them. I stopped. I just prayed. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but in our home, we thank God for cancer. What my family wouldn't listen to, by the grace of God, God in his grace allowed them to be riddled with cancer, and that cancer caused them to become humble. They couldn't pull it off themselves. They couldn't rescue themselves. My mom, who was raised in such a way that she just was raised that you endure life. Life is a pain, and it's all it is, and don't expect anything great to happen because it is drudgery, it is tyranny, it is pain. And then I had a dad who would lose to nothing. I can take care of this. I can do this. I remember when I was in high school, two 21-year-olds tried to pick a fight with my dad. And he was in his 40-something, almost 50. And it was absolutely hilarious. These guys, two guys tried to beat up my dad at the same time. And the police had to come to pick up the pieces of these two guys. Seriously. It was amazing. But listen, you say, yeah, that's, hoorah, that's, yeah, that's the way you do it. Listen. My dad didn't need the gospel because he'd save himself until something invisible began to take away his power and strength, until something invisible began to eat his body, and he couldn't beat it. He couldn't whip it. No judo could deal with that. No Krav Maga can take that on. And I remember the phone ringing one day. And my dad and I rarely ever talked throughout life. I knew something was up when the phone rang. I didn't recognize the number. I picked up the phone and I said, "Hello?" And I heard this word, "Jackson?" Nobody called me that but my dad, and usually it's when I was in trouble. "Yeah? I need you to tell me about Jesus again." "Yeah, uh-huh." "What's up?" "Well, I want to hear about Jesus again." And I kid you not, God is my witness. Do you know where I started? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Over 3 hours that phone call went on, and I don't think my dad ever said anything. That shouldn't surprise you, a 3-hour sermon. I knew, my brother and I, we had witnessed, we had felt, we had discerned the things that our dad was doing when we were younger boys, women. My dad was too handsome for his own good. And that got him in a lot of trouble. And when you're a little kid, you know it, by the way. Let me tell you, if you're messing around and you got a five-year-old, they know what's up. I don't know how, but we know. And I told my dad, Dad, the Bible says here, in this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And listen, we knew that you were messing around with Carol. We could tell by how you talked to her during the summer when she would pull up in her car. We knew all along. He said nothing. Listen, when repentance is at work, the person who is truly repenting has nothing to say. Don't think for a moment if somebody says to you, I'm sorry, oh honey, accept me back, I repent. And she says, well, okay, yeah, I repent, but I still wanna get out. No repentance. Repentance has no qualifiers. Repentance, you come broken. Repentance has no possible rules to establish how repentance is going to look like. It's a brokenness. If she says, listen, go jump off the moon, okay? I'll get a ladder. That's repentance. When repentance is there, there's no, yeah, but, you know, or if you wouldn't have, that's not repentance. God's grace, church family, is available. Look at verse 20. It is available. You see, Jack, you're kind of saying that with a little bit of hesitation. Listen carefully. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. God's grace is available right now, today. Right now, today. But I cannot tell you, I cannot say for sure, God's grace will be available to you tomorrow. You may not be alive tomorrow. You have no guarantee you'll see the beautiful sunset tonight. None of you, none of us. Oh, God's grace is abounding. And some people in this room perhaps, or some people watching, they have announced as a Christian or thought they knew God, but listen, you've been living off of God's grace and you think that you've been winning this little shell game. And God's word to you today is, my spirit will not always strive with you. There's a day coming when my grace will leave you. Did you know that? It's biblical. I thought God was gracious. He is. He's gracious now before the end comes. You have to accept him before the end arrives. You need him now. Yes, he's gracious. And I don't know how to say this right, but yes, the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. But the full doctrine of God is this. If there's a burden on your back or it's been placed on you that you've got to go seek and do these things, and if you fast this long and if you pray for these many hours, then maybe, you know, if you seek God hard enough, he might bless your life. Listen, I don't like that stuff. I did that stuff as an early believer and it was disastrous. I've come to this conclusion. When he says, I was sought by people who didn't seek me, when you read the full counsel of God, it is God that first preempts your seeking. Did you know that? Yes. You don't walk into heaven saying, well, it's a good thing I sought the Lord. Boy, did I make the right decision. Are you kidding me? You sought the Lord because he was first seeking you. If just the thought of God provokes you, if just the reality of heaven interests you, that is because God has already preempted you hearing this right now. If you don't have one bit of care, God's not calling you. He's not inviting you. Why isn't he? Because you don't want anything to do with it. And he knows that. So you're not sensing that urgency. Listen, we need God's grace today. If we knew, if we could only know how much grace gets us through one day, we would pass out. God's grace. We're walking around, hey, what's going on? I don't know, let's do this. Okay, we're going along and we have no idea the things that are going on around us in the invisible realm, let alone the car going through the intersection. These things are that thing. This is like, what? And we have the amount of grace. And just think about you and I just either A, doing one good thing that is honoring to God. That's huge grace. Or not doing something that you should not do. That's God's grace. But to the unbeliever, God is calling and he's calling and he's reaching out. And there's no response. To the person who's here right now, you don't care. I mean, we need to end this thing. Can you end it? I got to go to the beach. Just know this. I understand that. I'm not speaking to you because God's not speaking to you. I'm not calling you because God's not calling you. The doctrine of election is based on foreknowledge. The invitation goes out to all, but God knew that you wouldn't accept. He knows that you wouldn't be happy in heaven. We'd all be in heaven. Whoa! We're in heaven. This is awesome. And you'd be over there, oh man, I can't take all this. Temperature 75 degrees. Incredible views. Jesus walking around. I can't handle that. You don't want anything to do with them. God didn't send you to hell. He knew it, and he knew through all eternity that when you were given the option and the choice to choose him, that you'd say no. That's why you can't hear him now. But if any of you can hear him, oh, but ever so slightly, you better respond to him. He told Noah, you tell the people, my spirit will not always put up with people. There's a limit. Verse 20 also teaches us that God's grace is evasive. I mean this in the sense of like there's evasive and non-evasive. Like when you get medical treatment, you're hoping that scientists have invented a non-invasive way to take out your kidney rather than using a chainsaw. That would be, you don't want that. I want you to know this, that when we talk about God's grace, his grace is beautiful, his grace is precious, his grace, listen, his grace can also be tenacious as he pursues you. Did you know that the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? I watched on Friday a mega millionaire that was at this service. I think he owns I'm not sure, but somebody said he owns the largest home in Orange County. I don't know if that's true or not. Came in the room not needing Jesus. Left the room with Jesus. When you're self-sufficient, you don't need grace. But when the earth moves under your feet, so to speak, spiritually, and come to the knowledge, I need him. And then finally, we end right here. God's grace is metered. Look at verse 21. This is very sobering to say. It's metered. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Comes a time when God's done reaching out. You don't know the moment of your life ending. None of you, as I said earlier. I'm going to wrap it up this way. There's a poll that was taken. I just read this last night. You guys want to put that up there on the screen? Time is almost up. In a recent Pew Research poll, those guys, by the way, the Pew Research Group, they're fantastic. I know it's the word Pew. I don't think they have anything to do with Christianity, though. But anyway, they said they did this. When asked if Jesus Christ returning to earth, 55% of U.S. adults said yes. Isn't that interesting? About 4 in 10 U.S. adults believe humanity is living in the end times. Guess what? I would put a different headline up there. 10 out of 10 people die before they leave this world. You're not getting out of this alive. And the question is, God has been reaching out to some of you. And I'm going to ask you right now, let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask you, people, please don't get up and move around. Somebody right near you might want to accept Christ today, and you step on their toe while you're leaving early. Not good. Father God, I pray that you'd move in the sanctuary because there are people either here or people that are watching that have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and because of that, they're uncertain about their walk with God. They don't know for sure if they died, they'd go to heaven. But today is the day that they would make Jesus very public. They would no longer be on the blade. They would no longer be in the gray. They would no longer be against him. But today, they would make that commitment of being for you. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you right now, wherever you're at, if God has been speaking to you, maybe it's not just been today, maybe it's been through life, but today's the day. This is not an accident you're here today. But I call upon all of you who are not sure. God's children are confident. He doesn't raise insecure children. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know your sins are forgiven? If you're unsure, or if today you want to give your life to Christ, as we sing this song, I want you to put everybody in this room behind you. None of them matter. Stop letting thoughts ruin your life and stop thinking about what people think. They don't even know what they think. And today, you make your way public for Jesus. As we sing this song, you get up, friend, and you come and get a brand new life. Jesus will give you a brand new life if you accept him as Lord and Savior. He says, if you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. Bring your sin, though. That's the criteria. You've got to bring your sin to the altar. As we sing, you come, baggage and all. You come, stand right here at the platform.